Let's open our Bibles tonight again to 1 Peter, and let's spend the rest of our time this evening looking at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and looking at these verses in the context of how Peter presents them in terms of the church and the community in this context of suffering saints. Yet Peter is giving them a community identity. That we saw this morning. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of God's possession. We belong to God. So that's our community identity. There's a community people. Peter says he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The people that make up the community are called people. They're called by the grace of God. They're called by the unmerited favor of God. They're called by the grace of God that was treasured up or stored up before the foundation of the world. They've been called to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. They've been called inwardly by the Holy Spirit so that they may be able to respond outwardly to the ministry of the Word. They've been called to out of the darkness of self-love, self-pleasure, under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, to be called into the presence of Jesus Christ, King Jesus, and to yield themselves to His Lordship. So the community people are not a people that we choose or that we think should make up the church. It's a community of people that God has called out because He's marked them out before the world began. And incidentally, Luke will often speak of these people in terms of people that are marginalized, the poor, the rejected, the despised, or as it was a stumbling block for the Pharisees, that Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners. Marginalized people. People that are not at the center. People that are moved away from the center on the periphery because the religious establishment doesn't like to identify with these people. Jesus identified Himself with publicans and sinners, not because they were publicans and sinners, but because they were repentant publican and sinners. They were changed people, and they were marginalized people. So in the community people called the church, we don't pick out people that look like us. We don't seek out people that identify with us. We are looking for the called of God, no matter what their background, no matter what they've been through. People that have come to a common vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're broken and they're contrite over sin, and they've seen a Savior that is wonderful and amazing, like the Savior we just sang about tonight. So it's a called out community, called by God, chosen by God, as Israel of old was chosen by God. And there's a community center. There's a place where the people of this community gather around and make this person central, which is the person that brought redemption in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from all iniquity. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from a lifestyle that we inherited by tradition of our fathers, a vain lifestyle, and He's redeemed us by His precious blood. And now we have a common center and a common people in a community that are all gathering around this center to make much of Jesus Christ. And we considered the Old Testament text that Peter wanted to draw our attention to, Isaiah 43, the chapter in general, and particularly verse 21, where Jesus said, or God rather, "This people have I formed for me, for myself, for my purpose, for my glory, to be my witnesses. They will show forth my praise." Here are the people of God that are to do that in 1 Peter. And here are the people of God as believers that are to do that in the 21st century. You are the people of God if you're a believer, making up a community or communities whereby God's aim and purpose in owning you, purchasing you with His own blood, is so that you would abandon your own lifestyle, abandon your own plans and your own way of viewing life and your own worldview, so that you may take on the thoughts of God Himself, take on His purpose, His plan, His community center in Jesus Christ, and that we would be shaped as a people together on a mission looking forward to a blessed hope that's coming to us in Christ. Now that's a summary of what sort of happened this morning. Now, in this community center, we need a community food that everybody eats together. Often that happens in the center. You gather around this community center. It's a pavilion or some kind of place where maybe picnic tables and events going on. And a lot of times there's like a potluck dinner that goes on. Well, in this community center, where Christ is the center, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, it is the truth itself that is at the center with Christ, as the community is at center with Him, feeding on the same truth. This truth of God, the Word of God, must be at the center, not only of the community, but of the families and the individuals that make up the community. And so Peter will talk in two cases about this in chapter 1 and 2. And we'll look at the first one in chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Peter is going to speak of the truth and the people of God in a common experience of obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. Now, as a community of people, as a church, what will authenticate the truth of God to the world in which we live in? What will prove it to be something that we say it is? What will give authenticity to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what is the gospel saying to us? What does it mean to us? And how would we display to the world in which we live that they would know, as John 17:23 says, that they would know, the world would know, that God sent His Son? How would we ever authenticate that to the people and the unbelievers of the world? People are looking for authenticity, aren't they? Something genuine, something sincere, something real. You remember not too long ago in the fellowship hall when we watched the movie about Divided, how there's a culture of youth groups in our country and in churches. And I remember distinctively someone saying in that film, the young people are looking for something authentic, genuine, sincere, real. Of course, we by nature often seek it out in wrong places and wrong ways, but a genuine desire, something authentic, something real. Perhaps that was what Steve Jobs was looking for at the age of 13, as I heard recently in his biography that is about to come out. You may know he's the founder of Apple, who recently passed away. He had someone write his biography that will be out soon, and I just heard a little snippet about one aspect of it, real brief, where the radio announcer said, Steve Jobs was attending a Christian church at the age of 13 until he saw the cover of Life magazine and he saw a poor young boy on the front of the cover. The vision of that poverty eventually led him to seek out a Buddhist religion. Now, we can only speculate as to why he came to that conclusion. It may say in the biography, I don't know, but I do know why people come to those conclusions by their own testimony in other cases that I've heard. One could be that a person sees such a predicament, says, I don't understand how a good God could allow such despicable circumstances and poverty. And so I can't serve a God that would allow that. You've heard that before, how a good God could allow evil to come into His good world. We simply need to read the Bible and come to conclusions that God wants us to come to about His goodness and holiness and why He allows such things to exist for His name's sake and ultimately for His glory. Could have been other reasons why He came to that conclusion. But what if, not to say that anything would have made a difference in His life, because the text does say being born again, what's required to have a pure heart is a new birth from above that you can't order up. You can't dial them in you to get. You can't just believe to make it happen. It's an independent, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. It's necessary to have a pure heart. And if Steve Jobs was what he claims to be a Buddhist, he did not have a pure heart by his own testimony as an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, if he's what he claims to be. What if on the cover of that Life magazine there was a picture of Christians surrounding that poverty-stricken boy and helping him? out of that poverty. Would that authenticate the truth that we believe in some way? Now, I know Jesus said, the poor shall always be with you. And I know there'll be poor people all over the earth that are in poverty, that for whatever reason may not get the help that they need. But just what if in some small way we began to authenticate the gospel that we believe by loving in such a way? Isn't that what the text says? An unfeigned love is sincere, genuine, authentic. It's real. Maybe that's what the youth need to see. A real love. Not a pretense. Not something on the external. Not just a form of religion. Not just entering into a church every Sunday. Not just hearing a couple of good messages or one message or whatever it may be on Sunday. Not just gathering occasionally. But all that coupled with an authentication of the truth by an unfeigned love, real love for the brethren. Jesus said that would make a difference because the world would know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And Peter says, with a pure heart fervently. Look at the aim of a pure heart in this text. Seeing you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Now what Peter is saying is that the new birth in verse 23 gave you the capacity for genuine, authentic love. Because the new birth provides the pure heart that is so needed for salvation and living with God forever. Without a pure heart, you don't see God, Matthew chapter 5. A pure heart is essential. Peter says the new birth is what washes, cleanses, gives the new heart a purity. In the new birth, Paul said that, remember, in Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the Spirit of our God in the name of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Washed. Jesus said in John 13, he that is washed needeth not to wash again save his feet. All of you are clean, except one, Judas Iscariot. Clean with a pure heart in the new birth. The obedience to the truth of God was the expression of that new heart in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. That's how you purified your heart. That seems to indicate that you purified it. But Peter's very clear. It's the new birth that brings the new heart. Ezekiel spoke of this in Ezekiel 36. He says, I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle you with clean water. A symbol meaning of removing a heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh. That's how God cleanses. You can't will that. You can't work that. You can't ask for that. You can't make that happen. It's not by reproduction, John 1:12. It's not by the will of the flesh or the will of man. It's of God. It's of God. But the upshot and expression of that new capacity is obedience to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, you've purified yourself. Here's the expression of your purity. You're obeying the truth. You've obeyed it. You are obeying it. And it's through the Spirit that you obey. It's through His agency. It's through His divine assistance. It's through His indwelling and inworking in us that we are capacitated to be able to love. Without a pure heart, you cannot love like this. You will not love like this. In fact, it's impossible. You can't love without a pure heart. So if you have a pure heart, what's the aim of the pure heart in this verse? That you love one another genuinely. God is saying to us, one of the reasons I gave you a pure heart is so that you would love one another. Because Peter says it was unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It was unto genuine, sincere love. It was a heart love now. It was a genuine faith in Christ that led you to love one another. That being the case, and one of the purposes of a pure heart, Peter says, okay, seeing that's true, see then that you love one another with that pure heart, fervently, being born again. Now, purified in verse 22 is a perfect tense, which means past tense, happening, ongoing effects. ongoing effects. So one aim of a pure heart, or the upshot of a pure heart, is so that we would love one another. We need the community food to do that, because he says it's obedience to the truth. It's the truth that makes that happen. It's faith in the Word of God. It's feeding on that truth of the Word of God through the Spirit that empowers us in some way to love genuinely, sincerely, and authenticate to the world. This is real. This is not a club. This is not something we conjured up. This community is a miracle of grace, and there's something real happening here. And yes, we're real sinners. We can show that too. Not that we want to, but we are real sinners that produce real forgiveness, real love, real help, real care to one another. And we should want the world to experience our discipleship and love, as Jesus said, so that the world may know that God sent Him, and that the world may know that God loves you. And if God does love you, then how should that be displayed? In His supreme care for you in your life. Now, if you were the son of a king, and incidentally you are, 1 John chapter 3, now we sons of God, we're sons of the King, and you lived in the castle of the King, wouldn't it be very unbecoming to complain in the community about how unloved and how unprovided you are by the King through His castle? Oh, but yet how often do we do that? We speak about modern day politics like the world does. Dissatisfied, discontent, complaining about all the various events of life. As if we don't know that our God rules in the heavens. As if we're complaining against God. Lord, we're just not content with Your arrangement. But if we're loving one another, the way we'll authenticate the truth of God is to show that the truth of God as our God reigns, is really making an impact in our life. As He forgives us, as He draws us, as He satisfies us with His presence. That real picture of love will be displayed to one another, as John says in 1 John over and over again. So Peter is calling on an authentic display of the truth of God that expresses itself in genuine love to one another in community. As we eat the community food, we feed upon the truth and we obey the truth because the truth is what we proclaim and defend. 1 Timothy 3:15. The truth was instrumental in our experience of conversion, 1 Timothy 2:4. The truth is what brought us to repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. The truth is what we know that helps us overcome those old sinful desires and sinful patterns that we once had and still remain with us. The truth is the central part of the community center that draws us to the head, Jesus Christ. Now, the other part of the aim of purity is love, again. But it's not the love that goes outward one to another. The aim of a pure heart, initially, is love vertical to God the Father. And the only way you can love God is to see Him and to know Him. Now, this morning in Isaiah 42, we learned that that was the problem with Israel. Who is blind but My servant? Who is blind and deaf but My messenger that I sent? Who is blind as one that is perfect? Who is blind but the Lord's servant? Israel's blindness was they didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't believe. They didn't know God. They couldn't see His glory. They hadn't experienced something inward. A love out of knowledge. A love in knowing. A love in seeing. A love in knowing the beauty of Christ. Peter says, a pure heart, a pure soul, first is now capacitated to love God because we've seen Him by means of the truth that we love. We see Him in the truth. We see the person of Christ by the truth. So, that's very familiar, isn't it? The whole law is hanging on two things. Or the law and prophets hanging on this one thing, right? Love God, love your neighbor. At the center of that is a pure heart. So that you can see God to love Him, and out of a pure heart, love your neighbor. 1 Timothy 1:4. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and unfeigned, genuine faith. The aim of a pure heart is love, bidirectional. First, love to God, the greatest of all commandment, that leads to love for the neighbor. We authenticate the gospel when we love one another, which proves to the world there's something real going on in my soul, and it's called the love of God dwelling in me as it's perfected within us, made complete more and more progressively. Now, I think where Peter is drawing us to the purity of the heart that first sees and knows God is, of course, in verse 14 of chapter 1 when he says, as obedient children, 1 Peter 1:14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Fashioning, not following the same old patterns. You ever feel like that sometimes? It's following the same old pattern again and again and again. Peter said, you've been given a pure heart so you cannot be shaped by the same old pattern and way of living, that old vain lifestyle you received from your fathers generation after generation as an obedient child, shaped by those former desires. And the reason they shaped you is because, as Peter said, you were in the darkness. You've been called out of that. But in the darkness, when you were blind, you didn't know something. Peter says that's called ignorance in the 14th verse, right? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust while you were ignorant in darkness and you didn't know something. Ignorance is just a term which means not to know. In fact, if you look up the root word, it means not to know something. So, darkness, blindness, prison, shaped by old desires, lack of knowledge. Verse 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. All right, now, a pure soul is aiming at first the sight of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That, beloved, will change the old pattern of desire. Now you have something to fight, being shaped by those old desires. You ever experienced that? Something happened in your life 20 years ago. I can say that now. Some of you have to say maybe 5 years. I can say 30 years ago. Something happened. And I can be around something that gives me just a distinctive smell, some experience, and I'm drawn to it all over again. Maybe even a good thing, like, you know, mom's home cooking. I remember that. Those old desires. Now, of course, Peter's talking about unholy desires. Something has changed in the heart of a believer to now capacitate and move them toward holiness so that they'll no longer be shaped by old desires, but new desires in the light. That's what we've been called. Out of darkness into the marvelous light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God who hath shined in the light in creation has shined in our hearts to give us the light. There's light often used in the Scripture as knowing something, seeing something spiritually. The light of the knowledge, there's knowledge. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person or work of Jesus Christ. Knowing God now by truth from a pure heart because we see Him, we can know Him, we can have fellowship with Him is the power that leads us to the second great commandment. Love your neighbors yourself. If you don't see God, you cannot love your neighbor like God aims you to love him. I mean, you can do something good for him, but it's an abomination to God. You must have a pure heart to see God so that by faith we see God, so that the genuine love is out of desire for God's name to be honored and glorified. Now listen to what we learned in Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto the unbelieving. Unbelief is an expression of impurity. Faith is an expression of a pure heart because God is purifying our hearts by faith, Acts 15. So to the pure, all things are pure, which does not mean everything you do is holy. It just means from a pure heart, if you're trusting God with what you're doing and you're following the Word, it's purity. Of course, if you're not doing it in faith and you're not trusting God with the Word, it's not holy, it's not good. So Paul is not saying everything you do now is pure. He's saying under the pure, because if it's flowing out of faith in God, it's pleasing to God. It's acceptable to God. Whether we eat pork or not eat pork, if it's by faith, God's pleased. Because it's the heart. It's not what goes in the man that defiles him. You may be able to make a good case why I shouldn't eat pork. And I may want to listen to you, but that's not what defiles you. It's what comes out of the heart that defiles the man. So if the soul's made pure, then there's the capacity for purity. You see, purity is not just what you do with your body, right? You understand that, parents? You can keep your body pure and be impure inwardly. It's good for society if you do that. God has no pleasure in it at all. It's a pure heart. So that the outside is being conformed inwardly by purity of the soul and heart. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto the unbelieving, even their conscience and their mind is defiled. They profess that they know God, or they profess that they've seen God, because that's what a pure heart has seen, knows Him. They profess that they know God. Now, the pure do know God, but those that are unbelieving or impure, they say they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work a reprobate, unapproved, rejected. Every good thing they try to do has no value with God because they're impure. The heart is impure. So the expression of their impurity is unbelief, and that they say they know God, which when you turn that all around, then purity is to really know God. And then what you do, if it's flowing from that heart, is approved to God in your good works, because your aim in good works is to make Him known as a community. All that centered around the truth that Peter says. You've obeyed the truth as an expression of your pure heart because you've seen God and you love what you see and know about God. And out of that love from God that flows to you, now love this way one another. If something stops up this channel and cuts it off, then it's affecting this channel in the church. And what that means is, when we become individual, in the old mindset again, we start becoming fractured. And if we were to drift away, what's happening is the channel of love vertical has been replaced to a channel of love horizontal. In other words, you're drawing your love from an idol. Anything you're loving more than God is an idol. Is an idol. So the community food is truth. The truth now, from a purified heart, sees God, knows God, and is seeking to know God more. And out of that knowledge of God, then we have the power to authenticate the gospel truth as we love one another. It's real. We're not just doing this because, hey, that's what my dad taught me. Go to church and bring food and talk to people and be there every Sunday. Well, if that's the only reason you do it right now, keep on doing it. Pray God will change that. But what authenticates the gospel truth that our God reigns, He carries, He supports, He redeems, He sanctifies, He forgives, He draws, He provides. Prove that to me. I'm the world. Prove it to me. Just come look how we love one another. That's what Peter's saying. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Why is Peter quoting from Isaiah 40? And the voice said, cry. What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And he quotes Isaiah 40. And what's in front of Isaiah 40, the text, all flesh is grass. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Together. What do we see? Our God reigns, our God carries, our God supplies, our God helps, and all that's found in the book of Isaiah. Why does Peter mention it here? Because when the new birth happens, it gives us the capacity to see the glory of God and come to the conclusion of what? I am just grass. I'm a worm. Jacob, Isaiah, I'm nothing before God, but He's everything. He's my strength. He's my help. Now, out of that view of God, And out of the right view of ourselves, we're ready to authenticate the gospel in our community with love. Chapter 2, another way we authenticate the Word. And the community food is desiring this Word that we love. Chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. Suggestive that in our community, we still struggle with just these things. We still struggle with these attitudes. The remaining corruptions of the flesh, those old desires are still there in our flesh, our members. Even though there's a pure heart, something is clouding that view of God at times, and it's the old desires. All of these are desires, if you would unpack these words. Incidentally, God is purifying our hearts by trials as He purifies gold so that we can again come back to the truth and see Him. We are to participate in purity or sanctification by laying aside those desires that affect verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We are to desire the sincere milk of the Word like a baby desires milk. They want the milk so that they can have a belly full and satisfy their hunger pains. The milk of the Word is what we are to desire as we read it. Desire that sincere milk of the Word. Desire the contentment of the soul, of the spirit. Like the baby gets content on milk, we are to desire that contentment that can only come to the community as we feed, like a baby feeds, like a baby hungers, and wants more of that sincere, genuine milk of the Word. For what reason? So that we may grow thereby. Grow. Truth is a means of growth. In this community, when Jesus is at the center, the community is coming to the center because of Jesus, and truth comes to the center, that's the food we're all eating, it's going to cause us to grow spiritually. Now, Ephesians 4:15 says we grow up into Him as we do something with the truth. We speak the truth in love. You are to speak the truth in love so that you would cause growth in the body. That's discipleship. That's community. That's connectivity. That's speaking truth to each other in a way that exhorts, encourages, corrects, helps, strengthens. You are to speak truth to one another, to grow up into Christ in all things, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every one of you joints are supplying, by the effectual working of every part in their own gift and way, not all doing the same thing, but just every part is trying to contribute in some way, to the edifying of the community itself in love. And Jesus said, if you're loving, what's happening? The world is knowing. You're authentic. It's true. It's not what we say so much in our world, just not genuine, not sincere. We know how we think and how men are. We know why men say certain things. We know why sometimes people that want to get elected will tell you, I'm going to do this, I'll give you this, and we're thinking, I'm not sure about that. But an authentic display of love comes as you speak truth to one another. This is the community work. Now, if we stop speaking truth and we stop growing, we stop desiring the sincere milk of the Word, we become an inauthentic display of what people can see through and say, there's just not something very genuine about that. So we desire the Word as we read it, and we ask God to help us to feed upon it and be satisfied with it, so that we may grow as a body in showing forth the praises of the One who called us. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, we desire it, we taste it, we want more. That's how the baby does. Don't remember that, by the way, but that's how I do now. I eat the food, I desire it, I taste it, I want more. It satisfies, it's good. That works spiritually. You eat the food, you taste the food, you pray over the food. You eat the food, you taste the food, you grow by the food. You taste God is gracious. You taste it with the soul. You taste it with the spiritual taste buds of the soul. And it should be something pleasing and satisfying. And if we go through seasons when it's not could be just a season of coldness that God is bringing us through for some purpose that we know not of. But it could be that you're not laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and evil speaking, and it's spoiling your appetite for God's Word because you've got things in your life you need to get rid of that spoils the appetite. Things in your life that affects your hearing of the Word of God. Things, desires in your life. Oh, let this sink down deep into your ears. It's not just about reading, right? There are desires you could have that are clogging up the passageway of faith and hindering your ability to see God and know Him so that you're not loving, or that I'm not loving. Wrong desires, bitterness, envy, malice. There's more, but Peter sticks to 5 or 6 here. Now, when we're desiring and tasting that the Lord is gracious, we're coming to the living stone. He's rejected of men, but He's chosen of God. Oh, let men reject Him, but if He's approved of God, that's all that matters. He's precious. Now, you also, Peter says in verse 5, which now gets to the community project, which we're talking about love throughout, right? Love is the community project. But how does this love happen? You also, as lively stones, are being built up. That's the actual tense of the language. Are built up, are being built up. It's present tense. You're being built up a spiritual house. And the church of God is the house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15. So this is distinctly churches, community churches. And you're all stones. You're coming to the living stone. And when you come to the living stone, you find out that there's stones with you in the gathering of the building and in the work of the building as He's putting all the stones together, lively stones with a lively hope because you've been given a new hope through new birth. This lively stones are being built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, if He's building a house, a habitation for God, and all the stones are part of the house, then the offering of spiritual sacrifice is not an isolated sacrifice or sacrifices, is it? If you just stick with the context, these are sacrifices in community. I'm not suggesting that we don't offer up spiritual sacrifices independently in family and workplace, but He's distinctively talking about a house. And we all know that this is not the house we're in right now. You're the house. You're the building project. You're the stones. And so the way the community project keeps moving forward and being built is only when the stones build relationships with each other. How else could this happen? If I'm an isolated stone and I have no relationship with you, I can't be part of this building with you in a way that is community. But as lively stones, if some way we're connecting as a community, not necessarily as a whole community every time, but as a community, then all the stones are participating in some way as they build relationships with one another and offer up these spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Because God is after glory in the church. Yes, individually, but in the church as a community. Now, this is why this is contained in Scripture, Peter says in verse 6. This is the reason it's contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone. That's a building material. A chief cornerstone is laid at the corner, and every single stone finds its reference from that one stone. Every stone. His reference gets his position off the one cornerstone. Now, this is why God said this. I lay in Sion, I lay in the church, I lay in the community a chief cornerstone. Elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Isaiah 29:18, shall not make haste. That's where Peter quotes from. He's quoting a lot from Isaiah. Shall not make haste. The word haste means eager for excitement or enjoyment. Sometimes you look up a word and it just kind of puzzles you. Whoever believes in Him shall not be eager for excitement and enjoyment. And of course, that's exactly what I'm eager for. I mean, I scratch my head and say, wait a minute, that's usually what I'm eager for. Sometimes I want a little more excitement or a little more enjoyment in my life. I may take a vacation. I may do something just to take rest, enjoy life, and find something a little more exciting than some of the things I may have been participating in. What does he mean? He means this. The reason this is contained in Scripture is that if you believe and plug yourself into community as a living stone and build relationships, you won't be eager for excitement outside the community, somewhere else. You'll find all the thrilling excitement in relation to the chief cornerstone, the living God. If you're knowing Him, fellowshipping with Him, in your darkest hour, wherever you may be, He is the excitement and the thrill of your soul. I promise you, God says, you won't be confounded, disappointed, and you won't have any need to be eager to go somewhere else, because it's exactly what Israel was eager to do in Isaiah 42. They said to the molten image, this is our God. We just don't like it here in Israel. We're eager to get out of here because we don't have any joy here. Why don't you, Israel? Because they didn't know. They couldn't see. They didn't understand. They didn't believe. They didn't experience the true and living God. Do you see what Peter's saying? If we desire the Word, if we use the truth and feed on it, and we call out to God, and we beg God to come to us and dwell with us, He will provide us a satisfaction that will help us be committed to the community project of love. If not, beloved, something out there is going to draw your affections away. Has it not happened to us before? Have you not experienced a time in your life where something drew your affections away from Christ and therefore drew your affections away from the community? It's a constant threat that we all have. What's going to keep us there in the center? Keep coming back to communion, common union, community project. It's when we believe and trust and see and know and ask God to help us to see Him supremely more satisfying than the gods of this world and whatever the world may offer. So Peter says in verse 11, I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lust. How do you abstain from fleshly desires when we know we have those desires? By feeding on the Word, by desiring the Word, by obeying the truth, by coming to Christ, the living stone, by participation in this community project and having your conversation honest among the Gentiles so that God is glorified through your good works. And lastly, one other reference in Peter that speaks about the reality of the community project as we authenticate the Word by our love. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, here's some of the ways you need to think about love. He says in verse 7, of 1 Peter 4, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. Now the word fervent, a little different than the word in verse 22 of chapter 1, can mean intensely, but it also means intent. Intent. Peter says, be intent in your charity. Be intentional. So this is a call for us as a community to love intentionally and on purpose. And if you're going to love somebody on purpose, you've got to plan when to love them, right? Because love is not just an affection. It is an emotion. We have emotions to God. We love God, and that involves our joy and affection. But to love fervently, intensely, or intently, or with intent, means you've got to consider one another to provoke and to love in good works. And that's what the writer of Hebrews 10 says. Observe, be intentional. Be intentional in building relationships. You will not just build relationships. In 10 years from now, look back and say, I don't know how this happened, but man, I had built some relationships. I didn't even try to do it. Won't happen. Be intent in your love. I challenge each one of you tonight, member here or not, wherever your church is, I challenge you to be intentional to build relationships in the community. Be intentional. If not, it doesn't happen. At least, that's my experience. If I don't try to get intentional about it and plan it in some way to build a relationship with people in the church and be with them in some context, whether it's lunch, whether it's the men's brown bag lunch or whatever it is that we're doing or some kind of group gathering so we're being intentional and loving, encouraging, and exhorting, I won't do it. It's just that simple. Be intentional in your love toward one another. Fervent in love. Where? Among yourselves, the community. He's not saying don't love people out there. He says among yourselves. See, we authenticate the gospel as unbelievers are encouraged to come in and witness our fervent love. Evangelism through discipleship. Now, Jesus If I understand what he's saying, that the world may know that you're my disciples, that the world may know that God loves you and God sent his son, they've got to witness our love. That's what he's saying. When you love one another fervently, the world will see it. Some will hate it. Some will say, I know they're genuine, but I don't like them at all. Wouldn't dare do it. And some are going to be drawn to it when God visits them and they acknowledge his glory. Now, if they're going to witness it, they've got to see it. That means you must be intentional in trying to display genuine love to the unbelieving world. How? In your building relationships. Invite one of them into your relationships as a community so they can see it, with the intention of getting to the place of telling them of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. It's all intentional. That's what Peter's saying. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It covers it, as Proverbs 17 tells us, he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends, but whoso conceals a matter covers a transgression. I may have that backwards. See, the one way love covers a multitude of sins is we don't repeat when someone sinned and they've been forgiven and they repented. Don't repeat it, because you separate the best of friends when you do that. But when you cover it out of love, then you're loving. But there's another way this love works itself out, and that's when you convert a sinner from the error of his way. And we might gravitate and say, I like that kind of love. You just don't talk about it, don't say anything about it. But James 5:20 says, when you convert a sinner from the error of his way, you have covered a multitude of sins. Love won't just cover up sin and hide it. Love will confront it. Now, when they see a community of confrontation, loving rebuke, loving encouragement, loving repentance and forgiveness, they see genuineness. They don't see this puffed up people that say, as Christians, we do no wrong. I mean, just invite them into your life a minute and they'll see how weak we are. But they should see forgiveness and love and exhortation and encouragement and confrontation and speaking the truth and restoration of that person that's erred through the spirit of meekness, Galatians 6:1. So love is also going to cover sin because it'll stop it in its tracks, Lord willing. That's what I want you to do for me. I don't want sin to keep going in my life. It covers it. See, this you can't exhort me and rebuke me if you don't have a relationship with me. It's like a stranger meeting me on the road saying, excuse me, sir, I'd like to tell you some things wrong with your life. Okay. How do you even know me? How can you tell me this? That's strange, isn't it? See, you build relationships, and in those relationships, we're able to love and receive that love, even when it's the hard love. Or when it's the love of forgiveness and restoration. Intentional love, Peter says, among yourselves. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You see, if the Bible says do all things without murmurings, and you hear me murmuring, you know what you need to do? You need to gently tell me that's not pleasing to God. And why would you let me go on murmuring when the Bible specifically says don't murmur? And I just keep murmuring, complaining, and you're all behind my back saying, well, you know, this guy's a problem complaining, but you know, let him alone. No, I need to be told because I want to shine as a witness to the world, not fit in with all the other complainers at the workplace. You are to be holy and distinct and separate. And so I need someone to love me and tell me, Brother Stewart, God is not honored when you complain like that. He's not honored. So be hospitable. Build relationships. And as you build relationships, do it without grudging each other. I mean, I had that person over last week. They never returned the favor. I don't get it. You know, it's always me doing everything. Nobody's doing anything for me. That's not the right attitude. See, I tell you one person that is doing something for you, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you have Him and you're resting on Him, if nobody loves you, you're okay. You're sufficient. You're sufficient. I do not say it's right for people not to love and care for you, because that's what the community's for. But if you have Christ, you have all the power to keep going out, helping when no one else helps you ever. If that were to be the case, because you have Christ. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Manifold means various, diverse. Now think about in the month of December, how you pass by some of these homes and it's just brilliantly lit up with all these colorful little light bulbs. Fascinating what the time people will say, I don't know how they do it. I mean, you think about the work to just, but the beauty that's displayed in some of these fascinating designs and blinking and all this display of this manifold color of brilliance just displaying and coming out. Fascinating. All right, think about another house that just has one bulb, just one little blue bulb, hooked on the gutter up there by itself. Now, it's a bulb, and it's shining, and it's functioning as a bulb, and it's shining and putting off light, but first of all, you probably couldn't see it very well. Now, think about that bulb as just your family, just your family alone, your eyesight, you're just doing your thing, your bulb, your light, you're shining just by yourself, but it's not displaying the manifold brilliance of the grace of God. But think about the community coming together with all their various colors. Now, everybody doesn't do the same thing. Some people are good at speaking and witnessing to others. Some people, a bit of a challenge. But they have their gift to contribute in the community as we build relationships and try to speak to unbelievers and let them witness our love. Then, like the beautiful, brilliant color of that house that's lighting up the light sky, we as a community do something together that you cannot do as a single bulb. Now, you can be a light and you can relate to God and that's what you are. But oh, how much more brilliant do we shine with the various gifts. And that's what Peter's talking about. If you use your gift as a good steward of God, you use it as something that He owns, you use it as He is determined to use it, and you use it for the purpose He determines you to use it, and that's the glory of God, and you use it in community, primarily. Because that's what Peter's context is among yourselves. Use the gifts of God among yourselves. Yes, they go out, but among yourselves, it's the manifold, various, diverse grace of God in gifts. If any man speak, let him speak of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God giveth. Some are speaking, some are serving. But as they all do it together, we're all doing it in the supply and the ability that God gives. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray.